Colossians chapter 2. On Wednesday nights, I'm sharing on the subject of spiritual development. And last night, I talked about factors or elements involved in spiritual development. Tonight, I want to take that message and what I believe God has for our body, but I want to apply it a little different to this part of the body, to those that are the heart core. Those of you here at Victory and Durant, you've been with me for nearly 18 years, many of you. And there's some things that I talked about last night that are very, very important. And I want to come at them from a different angle for you because of where God's brought you from and where God's brought you to and where God wants to take the heart core of the church. I'm going to talk about not just spiritual growth, but church growth together tonight. Because if we continue to grow spiritually, we will grow numerically. If we will not get high-centered, if we won't hit a plateau in our personal walk with the Lord, but keep going from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from grace and a measure of grace to more grace in the heart core of the body, then the sky's the limit on what God can do as far as church growth. And a lot of times people do not parallel those two. They don't understand that the growth and development of the church is directly related and connected to the growth of the people that make up that church. So if the individuals or the people reach a plateau or hit a wall, then the church itself can't go any further into the purposes of God. So we need to grow individually, absolutely, and develop. But we need to continue to grow as a church. And so I'm gonna bring these two concepts together, because I don't know if you've come to a place where you hit that plateau or a certain level, and it just seems like a struggle to get to the next level. And you ask yourself, or I do, I ask myself many times, how can I keep growing? How can I continue to grow? I've asked myself many times, and I pray that in your walk with God, at least sometimes you ask yourself, how can I get to the next level? I'm excited about what God's done in my life. I praise Him for where He found me and where He's brought me to, but I don't want to stay here. I don't want to live here in this place in the kingdom forever. I want to go to the next level. I want to press on into the purposes of God, the will and plan of God. And how do I get to that next level? How can I break through to higher ground? I have found myself in places in the kingdom that at the moment I'm so excited about where God's brought me and what I'm experiencing, but it doesn't take me very long to live that, experience that, and go, okay, that was nice. This is good. Thank you. But where do I go from here? And how do I get there? How do I get there? And there are seven things that I visit regularly that I shared last night. And these are seven things that continue in our lives. They're open-ended truths. And they are continual elements. They are perpetual truths that produce habitual growth. They are daily truths that we operate in for a lifetime. In other words, I don't share tonight, and I'm not going to share tonight, and you're going to go, I know all those things, let's go on to the next things. No, these things get you to the next things. These things you never outgrow. You never outlive them. You revisit them on a regular basis, and if you don't revisit these seven things on a regular basis, you'll get stuck in your walk with God. So let me give you all seven that make up spiritual growth that translates even into church growth. And again, we revisit all seven on a daily or a weekly or at least a monthly basis. And these are seven things I live, seven things I revisit on a regular basis. How many of you know what those blank pages at the back of your Bible are for? Yeah, that's right. I've taught you that God left some blank pages in your Bible for me. And I use those blank pages, and when I have something of importance, I tell you, write this down on those blank pages in the back of your Bible, because you're going to need these the rest of your life. And when you find yourself stuck, when you find yourself at a plateau or a ground level that you're dissatisfied with, wanting to go to a higher ground level, I promise you, if you'll revisit these seven truths, if you'll look at these seven factors of growth, and you'll humble yourself, God will speak to you every time and say, right here's where you've walked away from, and revisit this, and it'll break you loose. All right, let me give you all seven, and then I'm going to use my remaining time to elaborate on each point. Number one is teaching. Teaching. You never outgrow, I never outgrow my need to be taught or instructed in the kingdom. One of the biggest temptations in the kingdom of heaven is learning just enough to be dangerous, or learning just enough to think now you know it all. That's a bad place to be. And you can't continue to grow if you think you already know it all and you're not humble and receiving teaching. I don't care how much you know, there's more to know. I don't care how much you've learned or seen, there's more to learn and there's more to see in the kingdom of heaven. And the people who perpetually develop, grow, have impact, change, they're always humble and they're receiving instruction. They're being taught and they want to be taught. Number two is discipline. Discipline. No one grows and no one outgrows discipline. I need discipline in my life, chastening, correction, and I'll never outgrow that. I'll never get to a point where I've arrived in the kingdom and I'm not chastened by the Lord or disciplined by the Lord or need correction in my life. I have to correct and adjust my teaching on a regular basis. I have to correct and adjust my lifestyle that may have been acceptable for a season in the kingdom, but God wants to deal with me with that lifestyle because He can't take me to the next level unless I correct some things, unless I change some things in my life in the form of correction. So number two is discipline or correction. You can't raise a mature child independent of discipline. It's not going to happen in this lifetime. Number three is time. Is time. There is a time element involved in all development and growth. And you can shorten that time or lengthen that time, but you cannot ignore the reality of time. Some things are just going to take time. And write this down. Desire always outruns development. Desire always outruns development. Desire comes first. And when you desire something, you're never ready for it and able to handle it when you desire it. It starts with desire, and then over time, if you will get instruction and correction, you'll be able to enter on into what you're desiring. And that's where a lot of Christians miss it as well. They have all these desires, but they want to fulfill them overnight. They have desires to be something or do something, and they're not equipped. They're not able to be it or do it, so they step out too quick or get ahead of God, and they don't wait upon the Lord, and on I could go, and so they get disheartened or discouraged because they didn't factor in some things in growth. Just take time. Just take time. Number four is environment or atmosphere. Environment or atmosphere. Who you hang around affects your destiny. The atmosphere you submit yourself affects your destiny, affects God's will for your life and God's plan for your life. And throughout your development and throughout your growth and even a church, and in the growth of a church, you have to make some changes in the atmosphere or environment. Or again, who you're going to hang out with, who you're going to hang around. And a lot of people quit growing because they're unwilling to change the atmosphere they're subjecting themselves to. Does that make sense? Okay, that's not enough of you. I'll come back to it. I'll make sense of it, I promise. Number five is diet. Diet. You can't grow naturally without a proper, balanced diet. You don't develop properly, naturally, without a balanced diet. Well, spiritual growth and natural growth parallel in the Bible. The Bible parallels the growth of a child and natural growth with the growth of a Christian, spiritual growth. And just like in the natural, what you eat is important, so it is in the kingdom of heaven. What you eat, your diet, is very, very important to your development, to your growth, and to a church's growth, even in a community. Number six is pressure. Pressure. No one grows, no one develops, no one matures and becomes functional without relating properly to hardship, pressure, setbacks, trials. You can literally isolate a child from pressure and stunt that child's physical and especially emotional growth. God didn't call us to isolate, and God hadn't isolated us from the hardship of life. He separates us in the kingdom, and He certainly expects us to relate to pressure properly. He does allow trials, afflictions, persecutions, and there is a divine purpose that comes out of those things. The things that we hate the most or that hurt could be the very things that God has ordained to develop you to prepare you for higher ground, for bigger things. And if you don't relate to hardship, pressure right where you are, what makes you think you can be promoted in the kingdom? What makes you think you can go to higher ground in the kingdom and deal with the pressure that's waiting on you there if you can't handle the pressure that's waiting on you right where you are? That makes sense? Just like a child, they have an overinflated ego and think they're stronger than they really are and can do more than they can really do. But it doesn't take long through pressure for them to discover where they are and then make the adjustment so they can get where they really want to be. So it is in the kingdom of heaven. You got to quit belly aching about hardship. You got to quit whining and murmuring and complaining about all the bad things that's going on in your life. And you got to learn to relate to those things properly and see the power of God developed in your life. See your faith developed so you can just go on to bigger problems. See, some of you are wanting to get out of your fix now to not have problems. That's why you're going to be there a while. God doesn't want to deliver you from the pressure you're in now to a place of no pressure. He's going to deliver you from the pressure you're in now because you've been tried and you've been approved unto God. And so now he can lead you into more pressure. Hallelujah. Now you see why people don't grow up. Now you see why they don't do great things for God. We kind of want to go through life and skirt the hardships of life or the challenges of life or the pressure. And we don't develop till we learn to relate properly to hardship, to pressure. Number seven is experience. And I want to try to manage my time a little better and get to that one quickly. All right, the first one is teaching. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice we have to be taught. If you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the faith. But you haven't been rooted and grounded in the faith. You haven't been established in the faith. You have to be taught. We all have to be taught. Children do not evolve naturally into maturity. They have to be taught. Most of the acceptable behavior that's here tonight, as adults that we express, we were taught. You brushed your teeth hopefully today, and it's because you had good parents that taught you to brush your teeth. You wouldn't have brushed your teeth had you not been taught. I wouldn't have brushed my teeth had I not been taught, and I wouldn't have any today had I not been taught. I wouldn't have took a bath. I hated baths. I didn't see the need for a bath. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know as well as I do, you probably hated baths when you were a child too, and you didn't want to take a bath, but you had good parents that taught you personal hygiene and made you take a bath, and aren't you grateful today? Well, okay, if you're not, I am, hallelujah. I'm glad your mom and daddy taught you to take a bath. You didn't go from childhood to adulthood without instruction, without teaching. You didn't say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, without instruction. That didn't come natural to any of us. Good behavior, good manners were taught. And yet we get people born again and we get them into the kingdom of heaven. We get them delivered from the powers of darkness, Colossians 1:13 says, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, a new kingdom. And we don't acclimate them to that new kingdom. You are a resident of the kingdom of God if you're born again. You are a new creation. You're in a new family. You're the new Jerusalem. And I could go on and on and on with all these new things that you must be taught. No one taught me how to pray. I went to church for 15 years. And no one specifically set me down and taught me how to pray. No one taught me how to give. When to give, where to give, why to give. They just expected me to know all that, I guess, and beat me to do it. No, we don't need beat, we need taught. We don't need condemned and preached at as the children of God. We need talked to and taught the principles of the kingdom of heaven. I personally don't need a lot of preaching. I need teaching. The difference between preaching and teaching is preaching proclaims the truth. Teaching explains the truth. The lost man needs preaching. He just needs it proclaimed. The saved man, once he accepts the gospel, once he accepts Jesus, he needs to know now what's happened to him and what kingdom he's a resident of and how to function in that kingdom, what his rights are, what his authority is, how to pray again, how to relate to his brothers and sisters, how to become a functional family. Again, preaching is easy. Preaching's just sniffing and snorting and slinging snot like a Brahma bull, and I don't care if you get it or not. I'm having fun. Teaching's not that way. I got to look at you. I got to explain things. I got to say things. And I'm watching your response. I'm believing God for discernment. And if you don't respond, I'm going to recircle the wagon, because the whole purpose in being here tonight is to be instructed in the kingdom of heaven. Learn something that will make us more effective in warfare, more effective in our witness, more effective in our families, more effective in the kingdom of heaven. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So teaching is very, very important to your development and to a church's development. In Ephesians 4:21, the scriptures talk about how that we've been taught of the Lord. We all need taught of the Lord and the things of the Lord. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you." The Great Commission, and within the Great Commission, is to go teach all nations, not preach at them. Yes, we need to make converts. Yes, we need to preach the gospel, and there's power in preaching, power to save, power to convict, power to change the mind of a lost man. But you're not lost people. Can I get a witness? Okay, that wasn't a good enough witness. You're not lost people, amen? Amen? You've made a commitment to Christ. You're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're here to be about your Father's business. So you have to be taught, because you're a babe still when you come into the kingdom, in applying the Word of God, in living kingdom life. You're like a child. And so you have to be taught. It's so, so very important. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have a passage here concerning the Word of God, and it deals with this first concept of teaching, and it also deals with the second concept of discipline. Before we go to discipline, let me give you four major sources, divine sources, of God's method to teach you, because you're not going to grow without teaching. You're not going to grow up into Him in all things without teaching. You're not going to get to the next level, wherever you are, without instruction and without teaching. So let me give you four divine methods. Now, there is a fifth method of learning, but it's not divine. But God, if you don't receive the first four, allows the fifth method. And you can learn a lot through the fifth method. But God has four divine methods He's given you. If you'll listen to them, you won't have to go to the fifth method. What's the fifth method? Let me just go backwards. The fifth way to learn is the school of hard knocks. And if you're going to be hard-headed and prideful and arrogant and a know-it-all, you're going to learn the hard way. The school of hard knocks. It's a great teacher, but the tuition can be really, really high. Really, really high. I don't want to go to the school of hard knocks. I want to receive divine instruction. I want to receive God's divine method of teaching me. Number one, the fivefold ministry gifts. Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked at that in the past, how that God gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the full equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come into the knowledge of the Son of God, the full stature of the Son of God, the unity of the faith, etc., etc., etc. So a pastor is a ministry gift that God gives you to instruct you, to feed you, to minister the things of the kingdom to you, so you can grow up. So you can grow up. That's why going to a good church is so important, and it's so important for the pastor to do more than preach. The pastor has to teach if we're going to grow up. If we're going to grow up. Number two is the Word of God. We'll look at this passage here in a moment on the Word of God. The Word of God is God's divine method to teach you. That's God's way to teach you. That's God's will and way of instruction, is the Word of God. Number three, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And when He has come, He will lead and guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is God's divine teacher in your life and in your heart. And if you learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit, He will teach you. He will reveal things to you. He'll make the Word of God come alive to you. He'll teach you. He'll speak to you. Not in necessarily an audible voice. I need to say that because every time I say the Lord speaks, people think audibly, automatically. But it's not like an audible voice, and I've got some tapes on how God speaks, the language of God. But even in the issues of life, if you'll be sensitive to God, He'll speak to you out of that issue. He'll speak to you out of that circumstance. He will speak to you if you listen by the Spirit. By the Spirit. And then the fourth divine method is each other. We learn from each other. We receive from each other. And the people who grow, the people who develop, and the churches that grow are churches that know how to receive from everybody. They know how to not lock on to one ministry gift and draw just from that one ministry gift, but they learn from all the ministry gifts, and they learn from each other. Some of the greatest revelations I've ever received in my life were from this pulpit to that back door. Some of you hitting me up with something God showed you. And if you thought about this, and give me a passage. I'll go home, pray over that thing, look at that thing, and wow, some of the things God shows, some of the most unlikely vessels in man's mind are powerful truths that God has gotten to me just from members of the body of Christ. There's people all around you God wants to use to speak into your life if you'll humble yourself. All right? Now look at this passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, that's the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction. Everybody say correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Did you see that? God's Word will perfect you. God's Word, putting it in your heart and speaking it out your mouth. God's Word, meditating in it day and night, sticking with the principles of it, sticking with the truth of God's Word, building your life, your marriage, your careers around the Word of God will produce maturity, Christian maturity, and growth and development in your life. God's Word is good for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. That word perfect doesn't mean flawless or sinless. It means mature. If you want to be mature, then God's Word plays a vital role in your life and will bring instruction and teaching. Number two, it brings discipline, correction. Correction. Do you know if you'd come to church, if everybody would come to church, and if they would humble themselves in those pews, you'd be shocked at how little direct correction you would need in your life, because just the Word of God going out and a humble heart, God will be correcting and adjusting you, and may not even know your name, may not even know your problem, may not have to confront you or anybody else have to confront you over issues. If you'd humble your heart and sit under the Word of God, I promise you, the Word of God is profitable. And just speaking it out of a heart with an anointing on it, and just hearing it with a heart with an anointing on it, it'll bring correction. It'll discipline you. You can just feel it, boy. Some of you sitting there, and I can speak the Word of God, and for you, where you're at, you got doctrine. You adjusted your doctrine. Other people got reproved. Other people get corrected. Other people get instruction. But all kinds of things are happening as I share the Word of God if you're opening your heart. God will discipline you. He'll chasten you, and you not have to be confronted directly. He'll chasten you indirectly right through His Word if you'll just submit to it. You can put those tapes in, be listening to those tapes, and bam, the Spirit of the Lord speak to you and say, stop that. And you can get correction if you can stay humble. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to start reading for the sake of time in verse 6. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. The Hebrew says a black eye. Verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will get yet what? Wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. See, if we are wise, we welcome correction. If we're humble, We welcome correction. If we are a fool or a scorner, we get angry when someone corrects us. And we bring shame to those who correct us. And the scriptures say, they blot your eye. They give you a black eye. Now see, today in America, if I correct somebody in our church, they don't hit me with their fist and blot my eye. They strike with their tongue behind my back in anger and resentment and bring shame to me. They run me down. They falsely accuse me. They say I said something I didn't say. I did something I didn't do. They try to hurt my reputation. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons that the church world at large has not grown any faster or gone any further than she has gone is because it's very difficult to find spiritual authorities that love you enough to correct you, and it's very difficult to gather or assemble the people of God together that are wise and want to be corrected. Most preachers will not confront you. They will not correct you. They are wimps. They're afraid of you. They need you so bad, and they are so self-centered, and they're building their own kingdoms to where they're not going to confront you over sin. They're not going to confront you over things that hurt you or can destroy you, because if I confront you, you're so immature, and I know you're so immature, you're going to get mad, you're going to get upset, and you're going to quit. And who's going to pay the electric bill if I correct too many of you at one time? But see, if the preacher really loves God, those are hard to find. If the preacher really loves you more than himself, that's very difficult to find. And if the preacher's desiring to see the kingdom of God established, not their own kingdom, then and only then will the preacher love you enough to say, this isn't good. This isn't right. You're not on the right track here, and it's detrimental to you. It's detrimental to your family. It's detrimental to your health. Do you know how hard it is to find a preacher that'll be honest with you and shoot straight with you? Very hard. And do you know how hard it is to find a church that's a wise church? I'm telling you, the body of Christ at large are fools and scorners, and even the message. They can't even handle the message without calling their name. They get upset. What if I came to you directly and looked right at you and called your name? You're really going to get upset about that, see? Can you see why we haven't grown? Can you see why you haven't grown? Can you see why churches don't grow? You cannot grow without discipline. You cannot grow without chastening. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he receives. Scourgeth. The word scourge in the Greek means beat the heck out of with the other word. I thought I did pretty good on that. I thought I skirted that one pretty well. People can't even take a light reproof, much less a rebuke, much less a chastening, a scourging. Most people will not commit and come to a church unless every service they get goosebumps and duck bumps, and we just have a wonderful time, and we just rejoice in the Lord, and it was a camp meeting spirit, and boy, we just had a good time. Oh, I tell you, it was powerful. Yeah, you go to a good church, and you're liable to get a whipping. You find you a good pastor, and a good pastor, a pastor that loves you more than himself, a pastor that cares about the kingdom, and cares about your future, and cares about your destiny, might tell you you're wrong about some things, and need to change, and need to change. Hard to find. Hard to find. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. See, you are where you're at today because somebody told you the truth and you repented. You wouldn't even be saved today if somebody didn't tell you the truth. And you repent, change your mind, receive the correction. And the reason you're still where you are today, most of you, is because you won't change your mind. You won't receive correction or chastening or discipline in the kingdom. You can't go forward unless you're willing to subject your life to spiritual authority that love you. I'm not talking about somebody abusing you now. I'm not talking about mean-spirited people that really are mean-spirited. I'm talking about somebody that loves you and cares about you, speaking into your life. You're simply not going to grow up into him in all things. Look at verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. See, everybody wants to be promoted. Everybody wants to grow. Everybody wants to go to the next level. Everybody wants to go to higher ground. But they won't receive correction or discipline or chastening where you're at to get you to the next level. And why won't we? Pride. Pride. As soon as I try to deal with somebody over something or try to correct them or help them, boy, that pride just bows up. And I mean, you can just hear their thoughts. Who's he think he is correcting me? He ain't perfect. Who's he think he is trying to tell me I need to change and fix this right here? I know this about him. And just pride. And you despise your own soul, your own progression. It doesn't matter what vessel correction comes through. I better not judge the vessel. I better take heed to what's being said to me. If my children say something to me, and they have before, that brought correction and chastening, I don't write that off. I don't discredit them because they're children. Who are you? You're the child correcting me. Now, if they say something that's right, they're right. And I need to repent. And I need to change. Amen? I don't care if it's a white person, black person, a male, a female, a child, a baby, a donkey. If God Almighty is speaking to you, you need to repent. Amen? And you can't go forward if you don't repent. And you can't repent if somebody doesn't tell you where you're wrong. We're so messed up. It almost gets discouraging sometimes. Every now and then it starts piling up on me and I just want to throw my hands up and say, what's the use? We're all a bunch of fools, scorners and mockers. Where are the wise men? Where are the wise women? Where are the people that say, rebuke a wise man and he'll get yet wiser? I want to be wiser. I can't get wiser if I don't receive correction from someone, somewhere, somehow. I can't. Every progression in my life was the result of me seeing, okay, I was there and repenting over here got me there. I got to repent. I got to change my mind and my direction. They're right and I'm wrong about that issue. And by repenting and changing and receiving that correction, that humility, I get promoted. I get promoted. A good friend of mine, and I shared this last night. It came to me inspirationally, and I didn't think I'd ever share it again, but I hadn't thought about this all day, and so it's before me again. And it's a good illustration. It's not real couth, probably proper, but what's new with me at times. I was in a setting and a situation where a good friend of mine was sitting down, and he was introducing me to somebody, and his fly was open, and his shirt tail was hanging out his pants. I immediately leaned over and said to my friend, brother, I need to talk to you. He gets up. I try to cover him as best I can. I take him to a wall, facing a wall, and I said, brother, your fly is open. Now guess what a fool would have done? Blotted my eye. Guess what most of you would have done? Who's he think he is bringing this to my attention? And he was just mean-spirited about that self-righteousness. He just thinks he's better than the rest of us. And I could just go on and go on and go on. Thank God my friend is a wise man. Thank God my friend knows I love him. And thank God my friend knows I wouldn't do anything or say anything to hurt him, but that this was not good for him. I'm telling you this because I love you, and I don't want you to embarrass yourself. And what kind of love would it have been? What kind of friend would I have been had I not brought it to his attention? How many of you can see that honestly? Then why can't you see when I come to you about issues in your life that I'm not being mean-spirited? I'm not being self-righteous. I'm not being condemning or judgmental or condescending. If I bring something to your attention, it is for your good, not for your harm. It's for your promotion, not your demotion. It's to help you mature, develop, and grow up in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I would never rebuke, reprove, or correct anybody for their harm. It would only be for their good. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 4, Proverbs 27, 4. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? No one. It'll rot in your bones. Verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let me tell you, there are multitudes of people kiss you on the cheek while they're putting the knife in your back. They're all around us. They're all around us. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Only a friend and a friend only do I allow into my life intimately and personally. But if they really are a friend and they see something wrong, they would tell me, and while it hurts, it wounds, I'm going to be a better person if I humble myself and receive it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I want to say it to you this way. Even if we purge this body down to six people, faithful are the wounds of a good pastor. If a pastor wounds you with the truth, wounds you with the word, I can't speak for other pastors. I can't speak for other men, other women, but I can speak for me, and I can speak for the call of God on my life. I guarantee you, if I wound anybody, it is not for your hurt or your harm. It would be for your promotion. It would be for your good. It would be to save your family. It would be to save your health. It would be to save your inheritance. It would be to save you from a bridge that I know is blown up, and you're on a road that if you keep traveling down that road, you're going to fall into that river and die. And people need to be taught this. They need to understand this. We need to learn how to relate in the kingdom of heaven. It's amazing how you can be here with me, and when an issue comes up, how you can sit here for years and go, that man's wise, that man's smart, that man speaks the truth in love. Then when something happens and I say, you need to change this, this isn't right. Amazing, amazing how all my wisdom was flushed right down the toilet. And how you're right. And I'm wrong about this. Instead of humbling yourself and receiving chastening, correction, things of that nature. I love that. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, let's go to the third thing, and that's time. Write that one down, time. We cannot develop. We cannot go to higher ground. We cannot be promoted, get to the next level, and ignore the element of time. Desire always outruns development. No one in basketball ever dunked the ball before desire. Desire came before they could do it. Then in time, if they learn and are disciplined, they can dunk the basketball. No one just becomes a doctor overnight. I don't care how smart they are. I don't care how much privilege they may have in their life or educations available to them. You don't become a doctor before desire. Desire comes first, then time till development, and you walk on into your destiny. How many times do people want to be in the ministry? They want to be a pastor, which you need professional help. If you really want to be a pastor, you're brain dead. You need counsel really bad, okay? Okay, you need drugs. You need something if you want to be a pastor. But I've never known anyone that became one that desire didn't come first, and they thought they were ready for it, but they weren't. They needed some time to develop, to step into that role and be effective. Does that make sense? Lots of people outrun time in the ministry. Write this down. Hebrews 6:12 says, through faith and patience, they inherit the promises. Faith and patience. Time is an element. Time is a factor. We can shorten or lengthen the time. We can hinder or enhance the growth and the time period. But we cannot ignore it. It's a part of the process. And all I can say to you about time is the condition of your heart is the issue over time. Keep your heart right, and you can shorten time up from desire to development and be used mightily by God. Number four, environment, atmosphere. Atmosphere. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You have to be careful who you hang around. I don't believe in isolationism again. I don't believe in a better than thou spirit or a self-righteous spirit, and that we're not called to mingle with lost people and be involved in lost people's lives. I believe God sends us out there as salt and light. And I believe that we should be involved with people that don't even know the Lord and kind to them and ministering to them. I don't believe you just run around Christians all the time or anything like that. But how do you know when you've crossed the line? As long as I'm in control, I can be around anything and anybody and be okay. As long as I'm influencing them versus them influencing me, God's in it. I don't care where it is. If I can go into a bar, and I have gone into a bar, this was years ago, and it gets me in trouble every time it comes to me. I can't believe that just came to me. But I went into a bar one time and witnessed to a guy, played pool with a guy, and it stirred the whole community up. It was in a small town, and the preacher went into the bar and played pool. Yeah, I went in there to witness to a guy that wouldn't come to our church. His wife was a regular member. He was an alcoholic, and that's where he hangs out. That's where he lives. So I went into the bar, sat up at the bar, got up in the stool and sat there, and a mighty fine lady just lit up and smiled and said, "What can I do for you?" And I said, "Nothing." And when I said nothing, he had his back still to me. And can I get a witness that I have a unique voice? I scared hell right out of that guy. He turned white as a ghost. He turned around, "Pastor Dwayne." And he was just stunned. I said, "Bill, how you doing?" He couldn't talk. And so I said, "You want to shoot a game of pool?" "Pool?" "Yeah, I'll shoot a game of pool." And I shot a game of pool with him. No, I didn't drink a Bud Light. He showed up in church the next week and got saved. Showed up in church the next week and got saved. The next week. Now, am I saying I go in? I haven't been into a bar since. And under the pressure I've been under lately, it would not be a good idea. I could succumb to the pressure, I'm sure. I've thought about a drink recently quite a few times. So it wouldn't be healthy. It wouldn't be good. But see, as long as I'm the stronger influence and I'm bringing them out and they're not bringing me down, I can subject myself to anything, anybody, anywhere. But see, I can't deceive myself and think that I can live around an abusive, negative, unbiblical atmosphere and it not affect me in time. I've deceived myself. Just like the raising and rearing of a child, we all know if a child is raised in a home that's loving and nurturing and affirming, especially if there's a father in that home and that father understands his masculinity and yet can be affectionate and kind and raise those children with affirmation and love, those children are going to mature quicker and become functional faster. If a child is raised in an abusive, negative, demonic, either physical abuse or verbal abuse, you and I both know that hinders their growth. That's why where you go to church is so important and the atmosphere of a church. I thank God for this house and I guard the spirit of this house. I did a teaching on guarding the spirit of the house during pre-Jubilee and how important it is that while yes, I confront sin, while yes, there are moral absolutes and I must stand for morality and righteousness, I am not a condemning kind of person and there's not a condemning kind of atmosphere. This is the family of God and where the family of God meets, and what we need more than anything as the people of God is a loving atmosphere where the unconditional love of God is spoken and the unconditional, unmerited, unmeasurable love of God is demonstrated even in our weaknesses, so that we can receive affirmation and confirmation that God loves us and that we're going forward. I guarantee you we can speed the growth process up with the right atmosphere, or we can hinder the growth process with the wrong atmosphere, even of our church. That's why the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but provoke one another to love and to good works as you see the day approaching." We need family. We need atmosphere. We need a place where we're loved. And that's what church is supposed to be and all about. Yet, we all know we've all been subjected to a church where that atmosphere wasn't there and it hindered our growth. It hindered our growth. So important. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs, back up to Proverbs 13. Look at verse 20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but the righteous good shall be repaid." Did everybody see that? He that walketh with wise will be what? He that walks with fools, lives with, habitually hangs out with fools, gets destroyed. So see, if you're going to mature, if you're going to grow, if you're going to develop, you're going to have to habitually take an inventory. Who am I hanging out with? If you're hanging out with the church gossip, and you're not ministering to her or him, her or him's going to minister to you over a period of time. And don't you be deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. For you know it, you'll chime right in with the church gossip, and you'll be a party to rumor mills that destroy yourselves. And you might really be friends to the church gossip. You might really love the church gossip, but there's a point where you've got to sever that relationship and move on. And move on, or be a party to and participator, if they're not going to change and repent, in gossip. How many of you know one of the biggest challenges we have in the drug culture is we get people saved all the time. We get them delivered from drugs. We get them out of that and get it out of them, but they won't let go of their friends. So they wind up hanging around their friends, and before you know it, they're back into drugs again. I think one of the hardest things on me, and I'm a little bit more honest with y'all, I think you can handle it. I've had to make adjustments over my life concerning whom I'm going to hang out with. Who am I going to hang out with? I got to hang out with creative people. I got to hang out with people that have vision. I got to hang out with people that's going somewhere. It's not like a better than thou attitude. It's not that I don't love people that are losers. That's half of y'all. I'm just looking to see who ain't laughing. You better laugh, John. It's not that I'm too good now to go over so-and-so's house. See what you have to put up with? It's not that I'm better than anybody else. There's a point, if I'm going to get to the next level, I've got to get around someone that's at a higher level than me to challenge me. Am I making sense? And it's not easy, but if you want to grow and develop, sometimes you got to let go of some relatives. Sorry. I almost enjoyed that one too much. Some of you, your family's bringing you down. And that atmosphere is not conducive for growth. I'm not talking about turning on your family. I'm not talking about being rude to your family. I'm not talking about excommunicating your family. I'm talking about, what are you going to subject yourself to? How long are you going to subject yourself to it? And are you in control of your destiny and God? Or is somebody else in control of your destiny other than you and God? If we hang around the wrong people, they begin to take control of our lives. And there's some people don't want you to go forward. They don't want you to grow. They don't want you to develop. Because that'll make them feel bad. And they want to feel better about being a loser, so they're going to keep you in a loser condition. Everybody all right? Everybody say, I love. Brother Dwayne. Everybody say, I'm a wise man. So I love rebukes. You don't mean it. I'm talking about the rebuke part. You mean the love Dwayne part, right? Amen. Wise man walks with wise men. Atmosphere. All right, number five, diet. Oh my goodness, I'm running out of time. I didn't make it again. Diet. There are at least four major food groups. Last time I went to school, that's been 25 years ago. So maybe this has changed. I don't know if there's more than four basic food groups, but I was taught four basic food groups. Dairy products, that's milk and cheese, etc. Meat. Fish, poultry, and deer. Around here, possum. Number three, whole grains. That's bread and cereal. Number four, fruits and vegetables. And I have discovered in southeastern Oklahoma there may be a fifth food group, beer. I don't count that as one of the major food groups, okay? Bottom line is, for you to mature in the natural and develop in the natural, you have to have a balanced diet. If you OD on any one of those food groups, it's not healthy. You have to have a balanced diet. Let me give you the balanced diet that I promise you you'll never walk away from. And if you'll stick with these four food groups, you will grow for the rest of your life. The sky is the limit if you'll hang on to these as your diet. It's Acts 2:42. 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost have gotten saved. And it says, and they, the 3,000 that got saved, continued steadfastly in, number one, the apostles' doctrine. Apostles' teachings. What is that? The Word of God. Number two, fellowship. Number three, the breaking of bread. Number four, prayers. A balanced diet of those four things will cause you individually to continue to grow And a church that majors on those four things as their diet, they will always grow. I don't know what the numerical cap would be, but when I look at church growth, I don't look just at numerical issues, people issues, or numbers, but church growth can encompass many things, like outreach, like missions, like on and on, with even some new vision I'm going to be bringing to the body here soon. That's what I'm talking about church growth. We're never stuck. We're never at a point where we've arrived and done enough. We're going to keep doing more and more. God's got more. He's always got more for all of us individually and corporately. And so those are the major food groups. The Word of God, keep feeding on the Word of God. Even people like yourself, there's people that sit in our midst and don't value the power of the teaching of the Word of God. They sort of get used to it, accustomed to it. And I've had good friends that have been with me, that have grown. Then all of a sudden they take the Word of God for granted and lightly, and they don't pay attention, and they begin to decrease in the kingdom. It's sad. It can happen to anybody sitting here right now. It could happen to me if I don't stay in the Word of God. Fellowship, that's koinonia in the Greek. It means social intimacy. People who grow know how to fellowship. They know how to be real. They know how to be honest. They have accountability in their life. They have friends that they're accountable to, and they're transparent. One of the reasons preachers quit growing is they aren't real. They're not honest. Okay, I'm not really putting preachers down there. I are one. I'm trying to make a point about how we're taught. I was taught in Bible school, don't let the people see your flaws. They won't respect you. Don't let the people see your mistakes and shortcomings. They won't respect you. Hide things from the people, who you really are. Don't get too close to the people. They might see the real you. My God, what are we in a... Sorry, I almost lost it. Did you see me grab that? That's called maturity. I reined it back in. This is not a beauty contest. I'm not in a beauty contest covering all my flaws so you'll vote for me. The thing that you respect me the most for as you begin to grow is honesty, integrity, transparency. Allowing you to see, okay, I messed up. Okay, I'm not a super saint either. Okay, I put my pants on just like you do. Okay. Was that too transparent? Y'all do know I put my pants on just like you do. She didn't mean this. If you're here, I'm not putting you down. I'm not calling your name. Nobody knows who you are, so don't respond if this was you. Okay? But Sue and I were at our daughter's ball game. I had my ball cap on, my sunglasses, a little incognito. I was hiding, but casual clothes on, and she walked right by me, didn't notice me. That's the plan. It was working flawlessly until I opened my mouth. I don't know if you know it or not, but I got this unique voice. And she stopped. She turned around. Pastor, Brother Dwayne, I can't believe it's you. I didn't know y'all did real people things. Now, she didn't mean anything bad. I love her for it. It was cute. She meant it well. Did I communicate there? Because I mean this from the heart. I don't want to offend her in any way. She's precious. I love her. She's a neat lady. But it struck me kind of funny. I wonder how many people, though, really do think like that, that we're not real people. We don't have real lives. And on it goes. Some preachers do act like they're not real people. Am I making sense? Fellowship, honesty. I did something. I just did something to tweak religion today. I mean, I'll probably get thrown off the Christian network. I was doing outros and intros for our broadcast, and I'm teaching on marriage, on the home. And we got to that controversial subject, and you'll remember how uncomfortable you were on sex and romance. And so I've got Sue up here, and I'm trying to think of how to be real, how to just be transparent. I mean, what would somebody that's real do? How would somebody that's honest and real, and it has sex? Everybody all right? How would they, on national TV, introduce the subject of sex and romance? So I said, start the tape. And they started the tape. Sue and I were standing up here with the blue screen. And I said, all right, don't nobody panic. Here's what I'm going to do. Get ready now. Just keep the tape rolling. Everybody got tape rolling? 3, 2, 1. And I just kissed Sue with a big old kiss, boy. Mwah. I'm fixing to share on sex and romance. You don't want to miss it.
That's too real.
Why do you not fellowship more? Why won't you go to care groups? Why won't you get close to people? You don't want people to see the real you. And yet we do see the real you. You're the only one that can't see the real you. And if you will begin to fellowship, be honest, get some relationships in your life, you'll grow. You'll grow. Breaking of bread, that's communion, and that's eating together. I've taught that. And then prayers. And I'm out of time. I don't know how this happened. I'll just quit. And we'll talk about this again next Thursday. Would that be all right? You get anything out of that? Amen. All right, I want you to stand and I want to pray for you. My heart's desire is that you grow, that you mature, that you develop, that you become in Jesus a better person, a more productive, a more fruitful, a more satisfied believer. If that is my heart, I can withhold no good thing from you. And if that is your heart, if you really want to be a better person in Jesus, not talking about after the flesh, none of us are any good after the flesh and we never will be, but spiritual maturity is more of Jesus living in me and more Jesus flowing through me. If you want that for your life, you got to be taught regularly. You have to be taught regularly. You have to be disciplined. You have to understand time. You have to eat right. You have to hang out with the right kind of people and the right get around the right kind of stuff. And then we'll talk about pressure and we'll talk about experience the next time we meet. But I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that you hunger for righteousness, that you hunger to grow, that you not get so dissatisfied that you murmur and complain, that you run the church down and I'm not getting my needs met. No, we don't want to ever go there. Amen? Amen. On the other hand, we always want to hunger to do better, be better, and to allow the life of Christ to flow in us and through us. So let me pray for you. Father, I pray for this body of believers. This is the heart core right here. This is the group that is going to make it happen. These are the people primarily that have their hand to the plow. These are the people that want to go to higher ground. These are the people that want to make a difference. These are the people that want to have impact and influence. And these are the people that have desires in their heart. Help us to develop and grow into those desires. Help me to communicate with simplicity, accuracy, and sanity in the kingdom of heaven. Help me to explain and to communicate life and impart truth and speak bodies of truth, and may they be transmitted into people's hearts and lives where they can sink their teeth into it and leave here. That's our prayer. They can sink their teeth into it, leave here, act on it, and it explode in their life and make a difference in them so they can go out there and make a difference in their world. I sincerely ask this. I pray it, and I pray that the people would agree with me in prayer and believe they receive in Jesus' name and for His glory. And everybody said, amen. We'll give the Lord one more hand clap of praise.